So one of the local ministries that Riverside has supported, encouraged, given, I don't even know how to describe all that they've done for this ministry. They started this ministry in 1967, is Christian Works for Children. And I am privileged today to get to introduce our speaker because I work for Christian Works and I have worked there for the last 20 plus years. And so it is an honor for me today to introduce to you John Mark Davidson. It's not John, it's not Mark, it's John Mark. If you get a fake email that says John, then you know that's not from him. No phishing in our office, right? In knowing and trying to decide what all to share with you today, I did want to give you a little bit of background about him. He grew up a missionary kid. He grew up in Thailand with a missionary in a missionary family, and then went on in adulthood to spend 8 years with his wife in Peru. And I encourage the people in First Service to please talk to him after the service and ask him about his farm that he still runs and operates in Peru. I am incredibly impressed that he is fluent in both Thai and Spanish. And he was complimented by one of our staff members in the staff meeting recently because they had gone to an event where he spoke the entire time in Spanish. And she just said, "You have really good Spanish speaking." But for many of you, what you may want to know is that he is a graduate of Texas A&M. And, okay, they did a lot bigger whoop in First Service. He also got his master's at Abilene Christian University and a PhD at Pepperdine University in global leadership. One of his probably most prized possessions, I guess I can say that, is his wife, Tara, who he's been married 20 plus years to, and their four sweet children. So you know that John Mark's life, directing as the executive director of Christian Works and then raising a family, is quite busy because they all play sports from volleyball to soccer, I think, and basketball. So he's doing it all. What I would tell you is one of the most important things to me is John Mark loves to serve others. You've seen that in his history, but I'm seeing it firsthand and personal every day at Christian Works. And I love that about him, and I'm thankful for that about him. He loves others and wants to serve. What he would tell you, too, is one of the most important things to him and his life purpose, actually, is to use his life, his time, his resources, and I would say just his strength to contribute to the kingdom of God. I'm going to say just a short blessing over him. God, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time together, and we thank you for this community of faith. We thank you for your love, for your example, and I pray that you will bless John Mark with your words, that you will speak truth through him today, that we will hear it, and that we will walk away and live it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Janet. To receive such an intro from someone who you have such love, respect for, means the world, so thank you so much. Riverside Church, it's good to be here on a Sunday morning. How are we doing tonight, or today? Good morning to you all. It's an honor to be here. Christian Works for Children, the nonprofit that I'm with, has had a long history with this amazing church community. And as I have come to know this church over the last few years, I understand why this relationship is so important. This church is amazing. There's life, there's energy. Every time I'm here, I am blessed to be here. And it's today is no exception. So thank you so much for this invitation to be here, to worship with you, to sing songs with you with an amazing praise team and first service and second service, to take communion as sisters and brothers of Christ with you. It's a joy to be here today. So today I'd like to start the message with a short story. This is an ancient story, a story that was told among rabbis during the times of Jesus. It's about this rabbi who finished the day's work and is heading home. But on its way home, back in the times of Jesus, as he was walking down the path, this rabbi was so lost in thought, thinking about how amazing God is, certain theological truths, that instead of taking a left to go to his home, he took a right and became lost on the road. But he didn't know he was lost because he was so deep in his thought. So this rabbi keeps walking, and instead of arriving to his home, he's surprised that he stumbles upon this Roman fortress gate on the path. And he's startled to see this Roman fortress, and all of a sudden he hears this voice from the top yelling down at him, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" Well, this rabbi was a little bit startled because, again, he was thinking about the meaning of life and looked up and saw this Roman guard looking down at him and asked again, "Excuse me?" And this Roman guard again yelled down at this rabbi, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" Well, at this point, the rabbi smiled and looked back up at that Roman guard and said, "Hey, how much money do you make every day?" This Roman guard was a little bit puzzled by the question, but just, you know, with bewildered look, yelled down, "I don't know, 500 denarii a day." And this rabbi looked back up at this Roman guard and said, "I will pay you double if you come to my house and ask me those same questions every morning. Who are you and what are you doing here? Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And this is the questions, these are the questions I'd love to start with this morning to the Riverside Church. Who are you? And what are you doing here? I mean, it's a Sunday morning. You could be sleeping in. You've had a hard day, I'm sure a hard week of work, and it's a Sunday. But you've chosen to be here, to commune together. Why? Who are you and what are you doing here? And if I were to, you know, be a detective, I could probably deduce that there's probably two words that explain why you are here today and who you are. And those words are Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason we are here. It explains our identity. It explains why we've gathered together and sang some amazing songs. We've taken the Lord's Supper. I mean, there is no question that something happened 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East that changed the course of human history. That changed everything. Jesus Christ lived and walked on the earth, died on the cross, was buried. 3 days later, the tomb is empty. It changed the course of this very planet in which we live. And it contributes to what we're doing here in Coppell, Texas on a Sunday morning. I mean, there is no doubt that Jesus existed. The scholars have zero doubt about this. Christian, non-Christian, atheist, everyone agrees that Jesus Christ lived. And everyone agrees of the impact that Jesus has made on this planet. Even ChatGPT. I mean, if you look at, there's a study that came out, an article where someone wanted to just ask artificial intelligence, ChatGPT, who is the most influential human being to ever walk the face of this earth? And so they typed on ChatGPT, ChatGPT with artificial intelligence, looked at all the information, all the articles in a split second, and of course responded with what? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the most influential human being / God to ever walk the face of this earth. It's not even debatable. If ChatGPT says it, you know it's truth, right? He is by far the most influential, but it could also be said that he could be also one of the most misunderstood people to ever walk the face of the earth. And if you look at things that Jesus has been attributed to or things that he's given credit for, places and where his name is being used, sometimes there seems to be a disconnect with what we see and attributed to Jesus versus the Jesus of of Nazareth that walked the face of the earth. And that's why it's so, so important that we as Christians revisit who Jesus was, who Jesus is, to inform how we should live and how we should treat others. Because yes, there are some times where he is misunderstood. You see this a lot in art. There's a disconnect because, you know, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, but then he ascended into heaven. And so from that point forward, other Christians, people who want to know about Jesus, they've depended upon disciples or people who claim to be Jesus followers to reveal who Jesus was in the scriptures. And I'll never forget, there can be a disconnect of who Jesus is. There can be some confusion. And, you know, Janet mentioned that I grew up in Southeast Asia. Bangkok, Thailand is my hometown. My father was a missionary in Thailand. So there are times when I was a kid where I was able to walk with him and go as he was able to, you know, teach others about Jesus. And there was one time that I remember, it was so crazy because he was speaking with a Thai brother about Jesus and asked him, hey, do you know, have you ever heard of this man named Jesus Christ? Have you heard of Jesus Christ? And this Thai guy was like, oh yeah, yeah, I've heard of this guy, Jesus. Isn't he that famous veterinarian? My dad's like, veterinarian? I did not expect that response. And they said, well, tell me more about this veterinarian Jesus. And it turns out that dawned on my dad, there's a picture. In this small Thai town, there's a church, but in that church, there was this painting on the wall of Jesus. And we know as Christians that this is, of course, the parable of the one lost sheep, right? 99, and he goes and seeks the one lost. But imagine if you're just a casual person walking by the church and everyone's singing to this guy and he has a sheep on his shoulders, you're gonna deduce that maybe he is a sheep healer, or he rescues sheep. And so this guy literally thought that Jesus was a veterinarian, and his purpose was to serve animals. You know, it was a great opportunity for my dad to say, well, here, let's read the scriptures. Let me tell you who this God really is, Jesus Christ. And you can see other times in art, like, you know, as the message of Jesus were introduced into Europe and people began to depict through art who Jesus was, for some reason, Jesus began to look Swedish. You can see here a photo. He had blue eyes, permed hair. And, you know, it makes sense. You know, over time, people can maybe assume that Jesus looks like them. And, you know, we morph Jesus into our own story. But, you know, Jesus, of course, was a person living in the Middle East. He probably had, you know, dark hair, dark skin. Didn't look like a Swedish guy walking down the street with blue eyes. But it's easy to do. Another instance that I love to share about how sometimes we can get a misunderstanding or how things can morph is this painting that is in Peru. You know, I was able to be a missionary in Peru for several years. And I love taking people to this monastery because in Peru, what's interesting is that, you know, if you're going to celebrate something, this is, of course, it was more so way back when, a delicacy in Peru, if you're going to celebrate, you know, bring out the fine china, what's going to be at the center of the table is a guinea pig. In Peru, we call it cuy. And this is like a fine dining experience, eating some guinea pigs. And so whenever in the 15th century, when the Peruvian artists were depicting the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, with all the disciples, in their brain, of course, in a fancy meal like this, at the very center of the table would be what? A guinea pig. So you can see here at the very center of this painting is this guinea pig ready to be enjoyed by the 12 disciples and Jesus. And it's interesting how that we just morph Jesus into our story. And the final picture I want to show is actually, I've been here, I've seen it. This is true, true story. And you could actually drive here today because there's a town about northeast of Dallas called Paris, Texas. It's the second biggest Paris in all the world. And if you go to the cemetery, this is true, true story. You can go to one of the statues in the cemetery at Paris, and there is a statue of Jesus wearing cowboy boots. They call him Cowboy Jesus. So it's easy, you can see through time, if we aren't careful as Christians, if we don't go back to the scriptures, if we don't relearn and learn again and really dedicate time to understanding who Jesus really is, it's easy for us to morph Jesus into our own life and lose that identity of who he is and for that message to be so impactful. And so to really learn more today, we're going to hit Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to begin here, Matthew 28. Matthew, of course, is the first book in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And chapter 28 is one of the last chapters, the last chapter in the book of Matthew. So it's Matthew 28. I want to begin in verse 16. And this is the heading in my Bible is the Great Commission. This is when Jesus has been risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. He has already defeated death. He comes back and he's meeting with his disciples and gives them a mission for the future. And he says this, in verse 16 it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." And 11, there's 11 disciples here because this was post-resurrection. And of course, Judas Iscariot was the one who gave up Jesus to the Roman guards. And so he's no longer a part of this discipleship. But in verse 17, it says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." I love this verse. Honestly, this to me is one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture because it reveals that they didn't try to hide anything in the Bible. The message is what it is. There's no agenda. There's no trying to craft the message to make him sound better. Because how could it be? Jesus was just dead. They saw him on the cross, the tomb. He was in the tomb, and he's now there talking to him, and people still doubt? I mean, that's kind of crazy to think about, but it really realized kind of how difficult we are as humans. But even in the face of Jesus, he was right there talking to him. They still doubted. I love that they put that in there. But it says here in verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" It's an important verse because that gives Jesus the power to say what he's about to say. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So who are we and what are we doing here? It can be traced back to these very words that Jesus said. You know, this is the Great Commission. You know, it's not the great suggestion. This is a part of our identity. We are to be about discipleship. Not only are we disciples ourselves, but part of what we do is the triggering of more and more followers of Jesus. And so the next logical question that we must ask as we dive into this is, what does it mean to be a disciple? What is a disciple? And back in the ancient Near East, when someone became someone else's disciple, what did it mean? How did their life change? And so a couple things that we're going to talk about that really beginning in Matthew chapter 4. So let's turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to learn about how Jesus called his disciples and learn from that as far as our message and mission and our calling. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." In verse 19, three powerful words that Jesus asked them, these brothers, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. But Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You see, there's something happening here. I mean, for these individuals who are fishermen who are doing their trade, when Jesus speaks to them and all of a sudden it says immediately they leave the fishing nets, their father, and they follow Jesus, there's something powerful. There's an exchange that's happening in this dynamic. And we really need to explore, if we want to also be disciples of Jesus today, we need to really explore, what was this dynamic? What happened here that created such this radical change? So, you know, two things. Looking at the ancient Near East, there's two characteristics about what it meant to be a disciple that I'd love to kind of share with and really draw upon as far as implications in our own life. You know, the first is that if you were called by a rabbi, it meant that you were accepted and deemed worthy by a rabbi to be their disciple. It meant that you were invited and deemed worthy to follow this rabbi. You see, back in the ancient Near East, there wasn't the universities that we have now. And, you know, even now we do these applications and universities, you know, they will deem whether you are worthy to be accepted into their university system. Back in those days, in order, if you wanted to follow your education, especially in the spiritual world, you would approach a rabbi and you would ask that rabbi, can I follow you? Well, this rabbi would then quiz you and grill you and put you on the hot seat and say, well, let me ask you, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about this? Could you do this? How about this? And if that rabbi thought that you were worthy, that you could do it, then that rabbi would give you an invitation to be his follower, to be a disciple. And the next step would, you would go and be baptized in that rabbi's name and you would follow it. But it was a very strict process. The rabbis were very, they had their plans and they didn't let just anybody follow them. And so here we have, this is kind of how it was in that ancient Near East. Secondly, if you were to be a disciple, it meant that you would live and do like your rabbi. So you would become this rabbi's disciple. And what we need to learn and realize is that education is not like we have now in the more the Western sense, but education is more of an Eastern view where it's like martial arts. It was a whole body experience where following someone and learning something it impacted every aspect of your life. I mean, can you imagine like karate? If you were to take your kid to karate class, what you envision is you take them to karate class and they go through the motions and they go through the exercises. But what would happen if you took them to karate class and you show up and there's desks all in the room with papers and they just read about karate and they do karate theory? Or what about soccer, right? You're taking your kid to soccer class and you take them to the soccer field, and instead of kicking a ball and learning how to dribble and do drills, what you would do is read a book on soccer theory, or, you know, who were the best soccer players to ever walk the face of the earth. The education in the ancient Near East was very hands-on, holistic, where it impacted every part of who we were. It wasn't just an intellectual exercise. It was about changing how we live. So if a student, a disciple, was invited to be a follower, what it meant was that this disciple would follow the rabbi everywhere and do as the rabbi did and would say what the rabbi said and would begin to think like the rabbi thought and would treat others as the rabbi treated others. And it was a very holistic way of action. In fact, there was this phrase that came to be in that time of age where Ray Vanderlyn, the historian, has kind of made this famous. But there was this phrase that said, may you follow so close to your rabbi that the dust from his sandals will cover your face. This idea of following so close that the dust from the sandals would cover your face. This is what it meant to be a disciple. It was an honor. It was meant that you were worthy. And secondly, it was a whole life-altering process. And so, but what does Jesus do? Jesus is revolutionary. We see Jesus flip it on its head because, number one, these guys did not go to approach Jesus. Jesus approached them. Jesus went to them and said, I want you to follow me. Secondly, he believed that they could do it. He believed they could follow him. And these guys are fishermen, which means that they didn't make someone else's cut. But Jesus saw these not good enoughs and said, I want you, come, follow me. And this is important because for all of us today who seek to be disciples of Jesus, those two things are true. Jesus is pursuing each and every one of us. He is pursuing us. It's not like we have to go find him. He is seeking us. And he looks at us and says, you can be my disciple. It will be hard. It will be difficult. You will fail at times, but I believe you can do it. It's revolutionary. And it's so important as Christians that we revisit this and that we go back to the scriptures, because there is a disconnect sometimes between how Jesus lived and walked and how his followers are seen today. There are people who come to church week in and week out. There are people who read the Bible and know the Bible. There are people that sit on the second row, first row, every Sunday, but they look nothing like Christ. They don't treat others like Christ. They don't see others like Christ. They're selfish. They're egotistical. And this is a disconnect because we are meant to embody who Jesus is. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's important that we seek him out. It's important that we learn. It's interesting, there's a quote that I found in preparation for this by the minister Robin Myers. And Robin Myers noticed that if you read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, 7, it's all about action. It's all about living the life, about doing something. It's about how we live and treat others, the Beatitudes. But if you go fast forward 300 years later to the Nicene Creed, it's all about what we believe and how we think. And it's interesting, there's that disconnect there, and I think this calls us back to how can we live differently? Of course, it's important how we think, because that transfers into our bodies, but how can we ultimately treat others with kindness and respect? Four quick things to live in this invitation, four quick things. Number one, are we spending time in the Gospels? Are we reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I heard one Christian teacher say that we should be reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at least four or five times a year to fully understand who Jesus is. Are we reading the stories of Scripture? Number two, are we spending time in prayer? Because there is that communion. We're able to connect with God and pray to God and learn more about Him through that prayer. Are we spending time with Jesus and God in prayer? Number three, are we spending time with other disciples? We can learn from how we can follow in the way by learning from each other. And finally, are we taking action? Are we actually taking the mental concepts and putting it into our life and impacting how we treat others and how we are a worker and a student and how we are a good neighbor? Are we doing these things? This is the invitation today. Are we a disciple of Jesus? And are we living into that purpose and that mission? One story before we close today. It had to do with a time I was, there's this author I love to follow, and he was doing a Q&A, and so I was able to attend this Q&A. And at the very end, there was this question that was asked. This guy got up, and he said that I am a former heroin addict. Used to be a drug addict, heroin addict, but thankfully I was been clean now for about 14 years. And then he goes in to start talking about this question to this author. It's a like a church question about church drama and theory and all this. And I'll never forget what happened, because as he was in the middle of his question, this author cut him off and said, "You're boring me. This is a boring question." Everyone was kind of like taking a gasp. Like, I'd never seen that before, like cutting someone off and saying it's boring. And then he leaned in to this guy closer. He says, "You have work to do. You have work to do." He said, "You are a former heroin addict who is now clean. There are people right now that need you to be Jesus in their life, who need you to show them how to do it and give them the hope. And you have this amazing story at your fingertips. You have work to do, and here you are, this boring question about church drama or theory. You're boring me. You have work to do." Riverside Church of Christ, that is the invitation today to you. Each of you, you have work to do. As we close, I want to have you stand, and we'll have the praise team come up here. And as we sing this final song, I know that if there are those who need prayers or would like to know more, I know the elders will be in the back, right where it says respond in the back. And so feel free during the song to do that. But I began this sermon asking two questions. Who are you, and what are you doing here? We're Christians. We are disciples of Jesus. We are meant to follow so close to Jesus that the dust from his sandals would cover our face. As disciples of Jesus, what Jesus saw as important, we see as important. How Jesus loved people, we love people. It's not something that's a mental exercise. It actually needs to take hold of our life, take a grip of our hearts, and move us into motion and action. What are we doing here? This is where the part gets good, right? You know what's crazy? And this is a... When Zach asked me to preach here, I had this message specifically for Riverside, because in 1967, there was a group of people in this very church that were tired of just listening to the sermon. They grasped the intellectual idea They knew that Jesus is Lord, but they were tired of just sitting in the pew, listening to the sermon, and going back home like nothing had changed. So they had the courage to do something about it and to get their hands and feet dirty and started what is now Christian Works for Children, that every year over 1,000 people are loved on, seen, cared for, widows, orphans. And it started in this community. People that were brave enough to be a disciple of Jesus and do something about it. Something, people that were brave enough to not live a boring story and ask boring questions, but to get out there and be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Who are you? You're disciples of Jesus. What are we doing here? I can't wait to see what God does. Let's stand and sing.